take a break from the book of Exodus, and we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke and the second chapter. And it doesn't take very long for us to realize when we say Luke chapter 2, we're talking about the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, and we'll get there in just a moment. Of course, the birth of Jesus is one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. And oftentimes, it's interesting when we think about the nativity story, we often picture in our mind what is happening with the nativity story, and we really don't get that much deep into the bold reality of what is happening in this nativity story. Christmas is not just a sweet story. Is fact, you know, the fact is what it represents is wonderful, but there's a harsh reality that is happening around Luke chapter 2 we often miss, and that's what I want us to look at here this evening is eight things that maybe you did not realize about the Christmas story. Luke is often called a synoptic gospel. And it includes Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All of these are what we would call synoptic gospels. And they are synoptic because they carry or record for us many of the same events. And they follow a familiar timeline. They often use similar wording throughout these gospels. And oftentimes, and you can buy Bibles that will do this, you can see them side by side in the comparison and walk through the different events that are in these three Gospels. Now, Luke is the only Gospel within the Synoptic Gospels, the only Gospel that records for us the full story of the birth of Jesus. And people have different opinions of why that is so. My belief is, my opinion is that Luke is recording for us really the picture of Jesus as the Son of Man, as a man. And because of that, he records his earthly birth in great detail. John writes about Jesus as the Son of God. And you can see that in the book of John and how he focuses on Jesus as God. But Luke focuses on Jesus as the Son of Man. Jesus, of course, fully God and fully man. And so that's kind of Luke's focus. And so we have the full story of the birth of Jesus. Now, we compare that, of course, to the work of the devil. And it is my understanding that the Antichrist, when he arrives in the world, he will arrive also during a time of great crisis. And the Antichrist will step up, and he will have all of the answers to what is happening in the world at that particular time, or this particular time. I don't know when he's going to step up. But the reality is that he's going to be a very wise political leader, and he's going to have answers to the crisis that's in our world. And one of the crises that he's going to have to deal with is going to be the disappearance of all Christians. And he's going to have to navigate, and he's going to have to help the world through this. And he's going to offer peace. He's going to offer security, but it's all going to be counterfeit. It's not going to last. And you know the story. Well, Jesus in Luke 2, he comes with peace. And he comes with true peace for the world and restoration with God. And so I want us to look at eight things. These are things that, as I study throughout the years, that are often not talked about within the Christian nativity. Of course, you may already know these, but we'll go through them anyway. Number one, I want us to think about when Jesus was born, it was during a time of political fear and oppression. It was during a time of political fear and oppression. Luke chapter 2, let's look at it together in verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." Now, during the birth of Jesus, or at the time of the birth of Jesus, Israel was under Roman rule. And Rome ruled with absolute authority. Caesar Augustus was the political leader in Rome at this particular time. And Caesar Augustus had claimed that his father was divine. And many at this particular time actually called Caesar Augustus the savior of the world, that he was the answer to the world. And so Roman rule was enforced through many aspects, through, first of all, military presence, through brutal punishment, and also, as we understand the life of Jesus, his birth and his death, through capital or public executions. And crucifixion was how these were they would be taking place. Now, actually, it has been said the crucifixion was invented by the Assyrians, but it was later mastered by the Romans. Crucifixion was a terrible way to die. In fact, Romans would not crucify their own people because it was such a terrible way to be killed. Rome had a tight grip on the world at this particular time. And any hint of rebellion in Rome, then you would be killed. You'd be taken out. And so this was during the time of the birth of Jesus. This is when Christ came to this world, when the Bible says, "And the fullness of time was come." It was not a happy time. It was a political time of upheaval and oppression and fear that was upon particular Israel, the Jews. In John chapter 19 and verse 15, the Bible says during the crucifixion of Jesus, this will give us an idea of this. The Bible says, "But they cried out, 'Away with him.'" This is speaking to Jesus. They said, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" To which the Jews responded, "We have no king but Caesar." Now this statement helps us to understand how deeply Rome's authority had penetrated even the hearts of the Jews. They were terrified of what the Romans could do, and often people would give in to the Romans' rule. Now Israel, of course, was occupied by Rome, and they were heavily taxed. When Jesus came to this earth, and you look at the early ministry of Jesus, the disciples actually believed that Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans, that he wasn't going to be a suffering savior, that he was going to be a reigning king. And Bible scholars look at this as they call it mountain peak prophecy, where, you know, the cross and the ministry of Jesus as far as a suffering savior was not seen. That the two mountain peaks that are seen in prophecy is, first of all, a coming Messiah and a reigning Messiah, a king. And so the disciples thought that when Jesus came, that he would overthrow the Roman government and all the oppression that was found within Rome, and that he would establish a kingdom. That's why Peter pulled out his sword and chopped off Malchus's ear, because he thought, we're going to battle here. We're going to fight. And Jesus is going to reign, and I'm going to be on his right side. And, you know, John will be on the left side. And, you know, we're going to reign with Jesus. And this was their mentality. This was their thinking. And so it was just a terrible time, to be under that Roman rule. Of course, they were controlled by a pagan empire. Now, the census in Luke chapter 2 that we read about, this was more than just counting a population. This was Rome controlling a people. This was Rome, a tool that they used to control the Jews and to control their empire. And so, again, this was a taxation that was used to control people. And, it is said that the Bible scholars estimate that Jews or the people of Rome paid anywhere between 30 to 40% of their income taxes or money to the Roman government. And so Mary and Joseph, they traveled 90 miles and they head to Bethlehem. And this, of course, would have been by foot or by donkey. This would have been a terrible journey. This would have been a horrible journey. You know, oftentimes people kind of make the journey romantic, that, you know, Mary and Joseph, they get a nice getaway, and they're going to Bethlehem, the place of David, King David and the lineage of Joseph. But this was exhausting. This was humiliating. This was forced or imposed. They had no other choice. They had to do this. And so Rome allowed local leaders within the Jewish people, and Herod the Great was one that was governing these regions. But they governed these Jewish leaders, their own people. They governed under Romans' pleasure, under Romans' command. And Herod was brutal. He was paranoid, and he was, he was obsessed with power. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, when the wise men came and said that one is born king of the Jews, he became very angry. And the response was to kill all the children in Bethlehem. All the children in Bethlehem, two and under. This is not the response of a normal individual. This was the response of one who was obsessed with power and afraid that his kingship or authority would be taken away. And so again, this was the time when Jesus was born. But not only was there political bondage, but there was also spiritual bondage. And what I mean by that is, as we look at the Old Testament, the high priest was appointed within the family which God had ordained. But in the days of Jesus here, the high priest had become politically appointed. He had been compromised by Rome, and he had become more concerned about order and power than about obeying God. And this was a big problem. These religious leaders were afraid of Rome, and they gave in to what Rome had to say. In John chapter 11, can we turn there? John 11, look what the Bible says in verse 48. In John 11, this, of course, speaks of the ministry of Jesus. And I want us to notice the religious leaders of the day, their concern, not for truth, not for the Messiah, the Savior, but notice their concern in John 11, verse 48. The Bible says this of Jesus: if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And so they were concerned of what Rome would do. They weren't concerned about truth. They weren't concerned about what God had commanded them. They were concerned about what Rome would do, that Rome would take away that authority, that Rome would take away their nation. And so they gave in to the Roman authorities of that day. And because of that, religion had become corrupted. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, can we turn there? Matthew chapter 23, when we talk about religious leaders, we talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were religious leaders among the Jews. And we see in Matthew 23, verse 4, what Jesus had to say about these religious leaders. He said, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." I mean, that's pretty strong language that Jesus is using. He's saying they take these heavy burdens and they put upon people, but yet they themselves don't keep those laws. They themselves are not interested in obeying God. And therefore, Jesus said in Matthew 11, he says, "Come on to me." Now, can you imagine how refreshing this would have been in Jesus' time, for him to say, "Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Jesus said, "And I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest from the religion and the burden of religion in that day." And so Israel had remembered the promise of Messiah, but generations had passed. I mean, from the ending of the book of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, 400 years had passed, and these were what we would call 400 silent years. They didn't have a new prophet until John the Baptist appeared. And so the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9 in verse number 2, prophetically of the time of Jesus, the Bible says, "But the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them have the light shined." And so Israel at this particular time was in great darkness, politically, spiritually, socially. There was a great darkness, a hopelessness that was upon them. And so this is where we read Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come. This is when Jesus arrived during this time to give peace. Secondly, Jesus was born in great poverty. Now, I know you understand this. You're like, well, we understand that he came in poverty. The Bible says in verse 7 of Luke chapter 2, the Bible says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Jesus, of course, was not born in a palace. He wasn't born in a place of great wealth. He was born in a manger. And this was a feeding trough. This was where animals fed. And this is where the Son of God was placed. It would also seem to me that as I read the story of the Nativity, that Mary and Joseph didn't have position. They didn't have influence. They didn't have any status. Their family situation, of course, had made them outcasts in society. And I think in our minds, we think of cartoons and we sanitize the situation. I mean, we think about clean stables and gentle smiles and, you know, quiet joy. But the reality is that Mary and Joseph was in a very difficult place. They had traveled 90 miles to come to Bethlehem under a harsh environment. They arrived to Bethlehem and there was no place to stay. And they had no influence. They were not respected. They were not comfortable. They were poor. They were very poor. How poor were they? Well, if you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 24, we kind of get a very clean idea of how poor they were. In Luke chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says this of Mary and Joseph. The Bible says to offer a sacrifice according to that which said in the law of the Lord. So Mary and Joseph are coming. They're going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And you understand, and I understand, that the sacrifice that would be offered would be a lamb. You would offer a lamb to the Lord. You would shed the blood of a lamb. That's what the Levitical law stated. But there was also a clause in the Levitical law that if you could not afford a lamb, if you were so poor that you could not afford a lamb, then you could offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And this is what Mary and Joseph offered to the Lord. They didn't have anything. They were in great poverty. They were very poor. They were very poor. Joseph was a carpenter. And, you know, he had no financial security, no influence. A carpenter in Bible days was a lot different than a carpenter in Bible days, a lot different than today. I mean, he had no social cushion. I remember my dad when my dad's dad was a fisherman, and lobster fishermen didn't make a lot of money. Lobsters were not worth a lot of money, and there was a saying in the Maritimes that the poor are lobster fishermen. And so my dad decided that he wasn't going to be a lobster fisherman. He said, I'm going to give more for my family. And so he went into the carpenter trade. It didn't take long before things had changed in lobster fishing, that lobsters became worth a lot of money. And carpentry, well, I mean, that's changed over the years, but the reality is that Joseph was a carpenter. He didn't have a social cushion. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says this of our Savior. It says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, speaking of heaven, and though it speaks of his Godhead, of course, as God, the Bible says, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, that through his poverty might be rich. Joseph, Mary didn't have a lot. They were very poor. All they could offer to the Lord was a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And also we notice that they were from, to make matters worse, they were from Nazareth. Now Nazareth was a town of poor reputation. In fact, when the disciples told Nathanael, hey, we found the Messiah and he's from Nazareth, to which Nathanael said unto them, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, Nazareth was a place of poor reputation. And Mary and Joseph was from Nazareth, a small, overlooked, and dismissed area. No prophet was ever expected to come from there. And yet God had chosen the unnoticed to bring forth the Savior of the world. I think perhaps the greatest burden that Mary carried was not physical, but also social. Of course, Mary was espoused to Joseph, legally bound, but not yet living together. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together physically, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now think about in those Bible days, the scrutiny that Mary would be under. To her community, she was immoral. To her family, she was probably seen as unfaithful. And then to the law, she could have faced public disgrace or even death. And yet the Bible says that Joseph chose not to make her a public example, because even Joseph, until the angel came, he had his doubts of what was happening. And some have suggested, and I don't know if this is true, it could be because of the taxation. There were lots of people in Bethlehem. But some have suggested that when the Bible says they came to the inn and there was no room for them in the inn, that some have suggested that there maybe might have been room, but there was no room for them in the inn because of their situation. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24, it outlines severe penalties for such situations. And yet, I want to remind you that Mary and Joseph chose obedience. And I love what the Bible says of Mary. The Bible says, "Mary said to the angel, 'Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. I'll be used of God, whichever way he chooses.'" And so Mary and Joseph did not have much money. You know something interesting? When the wise men came with their gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you think about how incredible that would have been to offer to Mary and Joseph, who didn't even have enough money to offer a lamb to the Lord, to be given all of that gold. I believe that was God's way of providing for Mary and Joseph to raise Jesus for the cross. That's an incredible thought. Also, maybe you've not known this, but in the Christmas nativity, shepherds were actually in Bible days seen as outcasts. Now, the Bible says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.'" It's really incredible that God chose to use shepherds to be the very first people to deliver the message of his birth, to give that birth announcement. In first century Israel, shepherds were often looked down upon because they could not go to the temple. They were ceremonially unclean. They were considered unreliable. In fact, many have suggested that if you needed a witness, if something had happened in your life and you needed a witness, the Bible says that under Jewish law there would have to be two witnesses, that a shepherd could not be classified as a witness because they were not trusted. And so this is who God comes to. You know the story of David. When David is a shepherd boy, he's a shepherd boy, and he goes to battle because Israel is fighting the giant Goliath, and he comes there with a lunch for his brothers, and the giant is mocking the God of Israel. And David said, "Is there not a cause? Isn't someone gonna fight this giant?" And his brothers mocked him. He says, "Go back to the fields. Go back to the fields and watch our father's sheep." Because that's how shepherds were treated in Bible days. But yet God showed up to them first. And this was intentional. This was intentional. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, it says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Someone has said this: the first announcement of Christ's birth was not given to the religious. He didn't tell the Pharisees. He told shepherds, those who were rejected in society. And he told them to go and to spread the news that Jesus, the Messiah, is born. The entire Christmas nativity is bathed in the grace of God. And we see that in the life of the shepherds. And I love this. These shepherds became the first evangelists to go and tell others of the birth of Jesus. And I love how, as they witnessed the incarnation, that God became a man, they immediately respond to what they see. Let me read it to you, verse 15. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." Remember, these shepherds are still supposed to be watching the sheep. And many times they were not their sheep. They were hired to watch the sheep. Jesus spoke of that. You know, the hirelings who don't care about the sheep and have no interest in the sheep. And yet they leave it all behind. They said, "Let us go now and let us see what has come to pass." And so the Bible says in verse 16, they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. I think also something you may have not noticed or known, or maybe you have, is that the manger in the nativity story preaches a great message. I mentioned already that the manger was a feeding trough where animals would eat. And the manger, of course, has great detail in the story to the point where someone has written a Christmas carol, "Away in a Manger." You know, it's a big part of the Christmas story. The Bible says in verse 7 of Luke 2, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." Quickly, I think the manger in the nativity story is important because, first of all, it illustrates humility. No king in the history of kings would ever be born that way. Think about it. They would never, ever be born and placed in a feeding pen. Never. And yet, don't you find it interesting that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this is his birth? The Bible says this in Philippians 2, verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," or that Jesus and the incarnation, God becoming a man, that God would not lose glory in being associated with sinful flesh. So the Bible says that he put himself, but made himself of no reputation. The only one who ever deserved a reputation, he pushed it to the side. And the Bible says he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus didn't just teach humility. He lived it. And we see it in his birth. I think also the manger preaches accessibility. I mean, think about if he was born in a palace guarded by soldiers. No one was stopping the shepherds, the outcasts of society, from coming to the stable and worshiping Jesus. The accessibility was open. Anyone could approach Jesus. Think about that. Anyone can approach Jesus, even these shepherds. "And this shall be a sign unto you," the angel said, "ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." God made sure that he could be found. I think also the manger illustrates provision. As we think about this manger that holds food, Jesus, I think we can draw some connection as being the bread of life. And the illustration, as Jesus said in John 6, verse 51, "I am the living bread which has come down from heaven." And I think also the manger preaches sacrifice. As we think about the manger, it points forward to the cross. They laid him in wood. They nailed him on wood. This is the story of Jesus. Fourthly, I don't even know where I am anymore. I should have numbered them. Next, the star was for the Gentiles, not the Jews. Isn't it interesting? Shepherds had angels. The star guided the Magi, or these Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, these were from the east. These men, they were likely from Persia. Some have suggested maybe Babylon, that they had the scrolls of Israel when Babylon had overcome or taken Israel as captive. And so they had some of the law, and they had been studying this law, and they had realized that there would be the Savior would be born. And so they come seeing this star in the east, and they come looking for this king. Now remember that these Gentiles were outside of the covenant of Israel. They were not rabbis, they were not priests. These were Gentiles. And the Gentiles, you know, Israel had the law, Israel had the prophets, Israel had the promise of the Messiah. They had so much light. But the Gentiles didn't have these things. In Romans chapter 9, verse 4, the scriptures say this, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. And this is what Paul says. And the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Israel had all of those things. The Magi didn't have anything. They had a star. They had a star. And God used this general revelation, this star, to lead them to Jerusalem. Now notice also that the star did not lead them to where the baby was born. The star led them to Jerusalem, not to Bethlehem. Led them to Jerusalem. And it would make sense that they would assume that this is where a king would be born, in Jerusalem, not in Bethlehem. And so they come and they inquire of him. They said, we're looking for the king. We see his star. Where is he at? Now, it's interesting when you do a study on the Gentiles and how they saw the star. I find this fascinating. They see the star, which is general revelation, right? The star in the sky. And when you read Romans chapter 1, the Bible talks about creation as general revelation. And the Bible speaks of those Gentiles who, they do not accredit the Creator God as the Creator. And in fact, Romans chapter 1 talks about the fact that they deny him, they bring him down to their level, they create idols, and they worship these idols. And the Bible says that God gives them up to live their own sinful ways. And so this star that's announced, the star that is in the sky, they see this star and they respond to it. Now, general revelation doesn't lead you to the Savior. The Bible says that you have to have faith to believe that God is, but you seek him. And when you seek him, you realize who the true God is, Jehovah God. And he, the Bible says, rewards those that diligently seek him. And so they sought him, general revelation. And so they come to Jerusalem. And they said, we have seen your star. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. You could write that in the margin here in Matthew chapter 2. It says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Herod had missed what the Gentiles sought after. And so all of these individuals, these religious leaders who knew the law, they said, well, I mean, the Bible says he'd be born in Bethlehem. And so off they went. Do you see how general revelation reveals that there's a God? But it's the scriptures that teach us who Jesus is and that he died for us. And so it is the law that says he's in Bethlehem. And so off they go to Bethlehem. And we see, I believe again, that God meets the need of Mary and Joseph as they present the gold and frankincense and myrrh, each of them representing something important in the ministry of Jesus. I think also the birth of Jesus is fulfilled in so many prophecies. Again, 400 years have passed, and there's no prophecies, but God's word had enough light to lead individuals to Jesus. Of course, the first promise of a coming deliverer was given in Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The virgin birth is found in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. We would call this a double prophecy because it was directed to Ahab to trust God over the Assyrians. And God said, listen, I'm going to give you a sign, Ahab, that you can trust me. But of course, the future meaning or the grand meaning of that prophecy is the Savior. And we see this fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 22. Now, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Of course, Bethlehem was promised as the place of Jesus in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, which the religious leaders would have told the wise men that this is where the Bible says he would be born. And so these religious leaders knew the prophecy, but they didn't seek after Jesus. Isn't that interesting that they didn't go after looking for the Messiah, that their law stated this is where he would be born. And then, of course, the line of David, that God promised David an eternal throne in 2 Samuel 7. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, it has that prophecy fulfilled that he would be given unto him the throne of his father David. The Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. It's prophetic in Isaiah 9 verse 2 and Isaiah 49 6. And then of course the manner of his birth is also prophetic in Isaiah 53 verse 2, that he would grow up before him as a tender plant and that he would be born in a humble way. Also, and I think we understand this one, is that Jesus of course was born to die. He was born to die. The Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And of course, the way he would do that is through his death. Swaddling clothes are burial clothes. And so they took that baby Jesus and they wrapped him in burial clothes. And it really represents the fact that from the cradle to the cross is the direction of the Lord, that he came to lay down his life. Of course, lastly, the birth of Jesus was the start of a spiritual war. And when Jesus was born, Satan, of course, took notice, as given to us in the book of Genesis in the third chapter, the seed of the woman, as Satan understood the very fact that the seed of the woman would cause a crushing blow to his weak kingdom. And the devil understood the promise of a coming deliverer long before Bethlehem, and long before he came to Bethlehem. And from that moment, sin entered into the world. God promised a seed that would crush the serpent. The first earthly response to Christ's birth was not worship, it was murder. Think about that. We read about it in Matthew 2, verse 16, when Herod killed all the babies. That was his response to the Messiah being born. And this, of course, was led as prophetically by the weeping of Rachel in the Bible. But this is, of course, the work of the devil to try to destroy the very seed of the woman. Satan moved through deception and fear and violence, but God filled heaven with a choir to sing at the birth of Jesus. And it's just a wonderful to think about it. Revelation chapter 12, can we turn there? Revelation chapter 12. And let's get some insight here of the birth of Jesus. Revelation chapter 12. And look what the Bible says, verse number 4. Revelation 12 and verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and to cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who would rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Through the earthly ministry, of course, of Jesus, Satan tried to destroy the Son of God, but every attempt failed. And of course, the climax of it was the cross. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God, Jesus, was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, Christmas is a wonderful time, and we focus on the decorations and the gifts and the traditions and all of these things, I think, within our culture is fine. But we have to remember that Christmas is not what we picture in our mind. Jesus came to a very broken world, politically in turmoil, religiously in turmoil. And the Bible says, for unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which was Christ the Lord. That would have been a light shining in a dark world. To know that Jesus was born would have been just a breath of fresh air. And so the real question of Christmas is not, did Jesus come? The real question of Christmas is, what will you do with him? And we see that in the response of the shepherds. And so I hope that this was some insight, and maybe you knew all of it already, but the Christmas story is a wonderful story that we get to share. All right, let's take our prayer bulletins, and let's take some time, if we could, this evening, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Of course, continue to pray for each other. Pray for Lily's unborn baby. Pray for